is sin, part two, in 1 John chapter 5. Something that's not talked about enough these days is sin. We need to reflect ourselves as Christians. Remember that 1 John was written to Christians. It wasn't written simply to another church, like letter to the Ephesians or letter to the Philippians or letter to the Thessalonians, where there was, it was a church and there were people who, everyone from people who just believed the truth but hadn't actually committed yet to people who truly were converted. And there were warnings in those books because of that, to warn people not to lose what they had. It wasn't talking about losing their salvation. It was talking about not submitting to God and putting their faith in Jesus Christ when they knew what they needed to do. So we need to ask the question ourselves, sometimes take stock. First of all, is God first in your life ahead of work and family? Is there anything in your life you would have difficulty giving up if God wanted you to? If God told you right now to give something up, could you? Here's a question for us in the Western world. If God told you to sell your house and give all the money to the poor, and you knew, I'm not talking about just some whim, if you were convinced that God was telling you to sell your house and give all the money to the poor, would you? Something to think about. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you always honored your parents? Have you ever hated anybody? Have you ever lusted after someone you're not married to? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever lied or craved something that someone else has? And we all honestly know that we failed in at least a few of these areas in our life, and maybe even all of them. And that's called sin. Sin is an awful offense against God. We need to remember that. God is good, and He's given us life. And when we sin, we're rejecting Him, rejecting what He says. And it's an awful offense. It's not something that we should take lightly. Well, that was just a little thing. We should never think that way about sin. It's terrible. And there's a, when we see the great penalty for sin, that should open our eyes, all of us. And when we as Christians look at that great penalty at sin again and think of it and actually look at it once again and actually stop and really think about what that means, it should make us realize how incredibly serious sin is. And it's any sin. It's not a bad, really bad thing that we see as bad. It's any sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody, even the nicest, kindest, most pleasant person you will ever meet. That's what Romans 3:23 says. That's God's word. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that we've come short of entering into His glory. That means we can't go to heaven as we are. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Again, we see that the penalty in there is death. That's how serious sin is, any sin. The Bible doesn't differentiate between sin. The Bible doesn't say there are mortal sins and venial sins. That was made up by the Catholic Church. It's not in the Bible. Sin is bad. Sin is a killer. Let's take our Bibles this morning again and read again 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. If you would stand with me, we'll read that this morning. And remember always, context, context, okay? Verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Father, as we look at this passage this morning, we know, God, that there has been a lot of controversy around some of the things in this passage, and a lot of discussion and debate and so on. And God, we just pray this morning that you would help us to clearly understand and receive the message that you have for us this morning. We know, God, that there can be many messages from any passage in Scripture, but God, there's a message that you want us to have this morning, and we pray that you would give us that in our hearts, that each one of us would clearly understand what you're telling us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And again, this passage in 1 John has sparked debate among commentators. And we need to remember ourselves that none of us are infallible. Me the least fallible. But God's Word and Holy Spirit are. We can trust God's Word, we can trust the Holy Spirit. They are infallible. We have to let them teach us always. Very important. Very important when you read the Bible. Pray. Get into a quiet place. Make it a habit at the same time every day. Get into a quiet place. Pray. Start your day that way. If there's any possible way, and it's pretty difficult to find a good reason why it's not possible. If you can't do it at the time you get up earlier. Go to bed earlier. But start your day with the Bible, because if you don't, something will come along. The devil's really good at that. Something will come along that will take up your time. That's what the devil likes to do. It's how he keeps us away from God. It's just by bringing things into our life. It's always something. You know, something will go wrong. Something will happen. Something will come up. And the end of the day comes when you're finally going to read your Bible and you're just wiped out. And so you either don't take in anything that you read, or you don't read at all. You just fall asleep because you're beat. So start your day with your Bible reading when you are awake. And nothing wrong with having a cup of coffee or something if you need to. By the way, if you have a nice big glass of water when you get up, that will perk you up pretty near as much as a cup of coffee. Did you know that? It's amazing, actually. But sit down and prayerfully read your Bible in the morning. And let God speak to you, because that's how God speaks to you, through his Word and the Holy Spirit. And that's how God teaches us. And it's important that we let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit teach us before we go to commentators and the like. I wholeheartedly agree with reading what the commentators have to say. They can really help you see things from a different angle. And again, sometimes you don't agree. That's fine. You know, it's the something that doesn't seem to be understood in this modern world, and it baffles me to an extent, why when people, if somebody disagrees with you, boy, they get mad. They're mad that you have a different opinion from them. And you know, nowadays everybody's got these cell phones, right? And somebody disagrees with you, unfriend, right? It's silly. Sometimes we don't see things the same way, and that's fine. That's why you shouldn't read a commentator first, because the commentator, here's the other thing, could be wrong. They often are. So be careful. Let the Bible and God teach you. Now remember, again with this passage, that part of the reason for all the debate and the problems in this passage come from the problem of context. There's a misunderstanding about what the term brother means here. Now, we can look at this another way, and I'm sure that God can teach us about a broader picture here and other things that it might be pointing to a little bit as well. And the human family, you know, all the people on the planet can be called brothers in that sense. And in the Bible, that's in the Bible as well. There is that sense in certain passages. But in this one here, take a closer look at this book. Read the whole book again if you're not sure. Maybe you disagree with me, that's fine. Read the book again. It's talking to Christians. This book is talking to Christians. We just finished in the last few verses talking about he that is born of God. That's Christians. And here we come down to where it's talking about he that hath the Son hath life. And these things I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. What's it saying? I've written this to you who believe in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says here. That's back in verse 13. And this is the confidence that we have. Who's we? Christians. So we're coming down here to verse 16. And it says, it's talking about the sin unto death and sin not unto death. And people, oh, well, that's the unforgivable sin. But the unforgivable sin means that if it's unforgivable, you can't be saved with that sin. So you see, it cannot be talking about that. It simply cannot be. And that's part of the debate that comes in, is there's a big group that say that it's talking about the unforgivable sin. But that doesn't apply to Christians, because it can't. Because if a Christian could sin the unforgivable sin, that means that you lose your salvation. And if you lose your salvation, then eternal security is not true, which means that we have a real huge problem with a whole bunch of verses in the Bible that say that we have eternal security. So again, this is talking about Christians. So remember that as you read this, and take it from that perspective as you read this, that it is talking about and talking to Christians. So if we see a brother, that's what it's talking about. We're talking about another Christian. And we need to remember here. So here we have a passage in Scripture that's talking to us about sin, and it's talking about Christians sinning. Some teach that Christians can't sin. That's a problem, isn't it? Because we certainly can. The Bible says that in this very passage, in fact, it talks about how we can't sin, but we have to look at what that means. It's talking about as children of God in that identity. You say, well, wait a minute, but how could it be that how could you be both a sinner and a saint at the same time? Well, it's that our body, our flesh, the part that's still here, the part that has recorded all of our thoughts from the time we were born, is corrupt. And it's always saying, oh, indulge in that. Go ahead and do that. This is great. Don't do that. Boy, you don't want to do that. That you'll be uncomfortable doing that. We have this battle going on. It's a war going on. And it's going on right inside us. And we can still do things. And it's still an affront to God. You say, well, why? Why not believe as those who really were big at the time of John? Why don't we believe as they believe, that whatever the flesh does, and the spirit does, and the two are totally separated, and it doesn't make any difference. The flesh can do whatever it likes, and who cares? That's wrong too. Because what the problem is with that is that we are told that we are to put the flesh to death. In other words, we Christians, as children of God in Christ, are supposed to have control over the flesh. See, so we have to be careful. We have to remember sin is a serious affront against God. And as Christians, when we sin, it's still a serious affront against God. We're not going to lose our salvation. It's not talking about that here. But we are offending God. And we're told about sin right in the very beginning, 1 John 1, verse 9, or verse 8 and 9 and 10, I believe, it's those three. But we're told that there's a way to deal with sin. But we're also told that if we say we don't sin, we're lying. And in fact, we're saying God's a liar. And that passage there, by the way, was also, as we looked at, still talking to Christians. Again, it's often taught that it's only referring to people that aren't saved. But then that makes the whole book of 1 John difficult if we come to that conclusion. So first of all, recapping a bit and adding a bit about sin, remember that sin is anything that doesn't meet God's standards. If it doesn't reach God's standards, it's sin. That's pretty high, isn't it? That's pretty difficult, isn't it? So when we recognize that, what that should do is remind us how much we need Jesus. And it should remind us all the time, every day, how much we need Jesus, because how many of us ever reach God's standard in anything? We just don't. We need a Savior, and it's proven to us every day. But Paul himself, when he was writing, he didn't say, so we just wait for Christ to come or whatever, because nothing we can do about it. No, what did he say? He said, we press toward the mark. It's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We make the effort. We don't just throw up our hands in defeat. We don't quit fighting. We push hard. And that's the answer. So it's to just, the problem is when Christians just go, oh, sin's no big deal. It's all paid for anyway. It doesn't matter. Sin is serious. And a lot of modern churches gloss it over. And preachers today, a lot of preachers are teaching that it's really not a big deal. It's just, you know, it's just like, oh, well, you just missed the mark a little bit. You just got to fire again. But the Bible says, Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 27, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And the reality is, this alone ought to scare silly anyone who thinks they can just live like they used to after trusting Christ and still go to heaven. And they need to understand, while there's still time, that it's highly unlikely that they're saved. They may have prayed and asked Jesus into their heart. That doesn't mean a thing if you haven't repented of your sin. What does that mean? Giving up sin? No, it means submitting to what God says and say, yes, sin's wrong, and I'm a sinner, and it's wrong for me to be a sinner, and I can't fix it, and I need a Savior. And right now, I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior, because without Him, I have no hope. It's not enough to just say a little formula and figure that that's fixed everything. And if there's no change in somebody, they haven't been fixed. Nothing's happened. There's one gospel and one truth. Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. We have to say that. We have to tell people about their sins. We have to let people know what the problem is. You know, walk up to somebody and just randomly walk up to somebody and, and say, here, take this horrible tasting medicine. It'll fix, it'll make you well. And they go, well, I'm not sick. And you know they're going to die of something terrible, but you know that the medicine you've got is good for them, but they won't take it because they're not sick. Or if it tastes good, you say, here, take this medicine. It tastes wonderful. Or even more, you just say, walk up and say, here, you should try this. This tastes great. And they drink it, and it's poison. It kills them. You know? That's kind of what's going on. Say, here, try Jesus. He's great. He'll make your life wonderful. All you got to do is pray this little prayer, and it's all done. Your life will be great. You can go to heaven. You can hang out with us. We can sing wonderful songs. We've got a great band. That's not what salvation is all about. People need to know that they have a problem, that they're going to die and they're going to hell if they don't repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible warns people about making little or making light of sin. After having heard the gospel and after having believed the gospel and knowing that it's true, and then just, you know, going ahead and maybe praying some little prayer if they get that far, and just going ahead and living like they ever used to. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. And again, it's not talking to people who have lost their salvation. It's talking to people who have been exposed to the truth and who reject it because they, possibly because they think that their sin is no big deal, or even that they're not sinners. The Bible says, oh, how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know that he has said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful hand, or a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Be sure this is not you. But be sure it's not your church-going friend either. Somebody you know. There's no greater offense against God, no greater problem for mankind than our sin. Sin is a real killer, and sin is what sends people to hell forever. Well, that brings us to the next part of our message. There's a part three, by the way. Prayer for Christians who sin. The Bible tells us that we're to pray for a Christian brother we see sinning. It's not telling us here that we're supposed to be judgmental or anything else, but we are supposed to judge. We're told, we're warned about judging. It says, judge not lest ye be judged. And it tells us that the way that we judge other people is the way that we're going to be judged. It's a warning about judging, but that warning is about being self-righteous. Because we're also told that we are supposed to judge according to the Word of God. In other words, when we see something that God's word says is wrong, we're not supposed to say it's right. We're not supposed to go out and say that lifestyles that God clearly says is wrong are okay. And that is being embraced by a lot of Christianity today as well, and saying that certain things that God says are sinful, where the churches and Christians more and more are saying that people are born that way and it's okay. And they can be Christians and they can continue with that, and they can go on and they can even become pastors like that. Even some Baptist organizations are saying that that's okay as long as they're not practicing that lifestyle. And it's all flying against the Word of God and denying the Word of God and calling God a liar. When we see a Christian brother doing something that the Bible says is wrong, we're told here, pray for him. That's what we're told to do, pray for him. And this is the verse that has stirred up so much controversy, specifically over the word sin unto death. And we're going to get to that part in a moment. But remember that this passage is speaking to real Christians, those who are truly saved. And that will clear up a lot of problems right away, as soon as we recognize that. Note that we're not told here what the sin unto death is. It doesn't say what it is in here. Speculating about things where the Bible isn't clearly telling us what it is not right. We shouldn't be doing that. People spend endless amounts of time debating over what something might mean when God never intended for us to actually know what it was. He didn't give us the answer. There are things that we can talk about, ideas that it might mean, and there's nothing wrong with talking about those things. That's not what we're doing today. There's no problem with that, and some of them make a lot of sense. Some ideas make a lot of sense, and they can fit very well into here without disagreeing with it. But some ideas that are talked about disagree with the context. Okay? And they disagree with other things in the Bible. We have to be careful. But I'm told that there's something I read a long time ago, that there was a great deal of time spent in debate by a whole group of Christian scholars over how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. What's the importance? How ridiculous is that? Useless debate. And actually, we're warned in the scriptures about useless debate. We're not supposed to get involved in that. What we do know here, because of who is being spoken to, that this isn't talking about spiritual death, because a true Christian cannot lose his salvation, so it has to be speaking about physical death. Okay? That seems to be pretty clear. So it's not okay for Christians to sin. It's saying here that there's a problem with Christians who sin, and it can be very serious. The idea that once a person is saved, he can sin all he wants because the sins are paid for, is the devil's own lie. The devil likes to lie to us. He likes to twist things a bit and say things and just kind of get us, most of what he says is true, so okay, whatever, we can overlook the wrong part. No, A lie is a lie. If a person is preaching 90% truth and 10% lie, he's a liar. Simple as that. He's passing them off as something he isn't. When you see a Christian brother or sister sin, if that person is still physically alive, there is no purgatory. We don't pray for people after they die. If that person is still physically alive, pray for him. Okay? Pray for him. Say, well, I prayed for that person who was sinning and he died. Well, maybe it was the sin unto death for him. I don't know. Maybe it was the way you were praying too. We talked about that in the last couple of weeks. Brings us to the next point here. Point number three, all unrighteousness. The Bible says that all unrighteousness is sin. Period. All unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness. Okay, that means that unrighteousness done by wicked people is sin, but unrighteousness done by Christians isn't sin, right? No, all unrighteousness is sin. There's no greater offense against God, no greater problem for mankind than our sin. And praise God, Romans 6:23 doesn't end at death, but in whole it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Deals with our unrighteousness. All sin carries the penalty of death, but for Christians, the penalty has been paid by Jesus Christ. But, however, there are consequences for how we live in this life. There are consequences. God will chastise his children who allow sin to reign in their mortal bodies. What are we told? We are told not to allow sin to reign in your mortal body. You, the child of God, are to reign over your mortal body. You are not to allow sin to reign in your mortal body. God will chastise those who do. And that can mean some kind of suffering or difficulty or unpleasantness, or in some cases, sickness. In some case, death of the physical body. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It was talking about sin. It was a passage talking about not examining ourselves before we come to the Lord's table, but it applies to sin in general from other passages. It's especially vile when we come to the Lord's table and we are doing a memorial of what he went through for us, and we come to that with while we're living in a sinful situation. It's serious business. Pray for any Christian you see sinning. It's not about you being judgmental. It's about the Word of God telling you that what you see your brother doing is wrong. And it's telling you and showing you that they are in danger. We're to pray for our brothers and sisters when they're in danger. And they're in danger. They are endangering themselves when they sin. We're not talking even necessarily about something that you see somebody do once. You should still pray for them. If it's wrong, pray for them. If you know somebody who is continuously, they've got a habit or something, or they're living in some kind of sin, pray for them, pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. Pray them right out of it. Because their physical life might depend on it. Many Christians today are living like the Corinthians. You know, when Paul wrote that letter to the Corinthians, he was writing to a church. And he was writing to many Christians. There were others in the church, very likely, who were coming to church, but they weren't necessarily converted yet. But a lot of it was specifically to Christians. And he's warning everybody in the church, but Christians as well, because they were doing the same things. He was saying that you have members of your church, you have Christians in your midst who are doing this. This is not acceptable. And he was telling them, you know, you have to deal with that. And he was saying, if they won't listen to you, kick them out. You see, what he was showing there is that if the person's a real Christian, they would listen. If they're not a real Christian and they're going to do that, get them out of there. It's serious. And today, many Christians, even in our community here, are living like the Corinthians. What were the Corinthians living like? Well, they indulged themselves in everything. They indulged in drink and in carnal pleasures. They lived together. They had immoral relationships. All the things. And there's virtually not a vice you can name that's going on today that didn't exist in Corinth. And they were coming into the church with it. And Paul wrote that letter. God told Paul and inspired Paul to write that letter to tell them it's not okay for Christians to live like that. Christians need to live moral, godly lives and be a good example in their community and restrain themselves and put to death the flesh and don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And when Paul wrote that letter to the Corinthians, it was exactly that kind of sinful living that we see in so many churches today that he was talking about when he said some Christians have died because of it. Is that serious? That's the chastisement right to death. Their bodies couldn't survive the chastisement that they were receiving because they were living in a way that was totally contrary to what their spirit was as a saved person. It would be abhorrent. It would be a war going on in you if you lived like that as a Christian. And our final point today, and there's a bit to it, but it's on this point about prayer. We talked about prayer for Christians who sin, talked about all unrighteousness, we talked about what sin was, and now talking about prayer as mentioned here. And if there was ever a clear passage telling us that praying for someone will make a difference, this is it. I'll say that again because it's so important. If ever there was a clear passage telling us that praying for someone will make a difference, this is it. It says here in this passage that if you see a brother sin, you shall ask, and God will give you life for the person who has sinned. See, what difference can I make? You know, that's one difference you can make right there, because God's telling you right there. You pray for somebody, and it'll make a difference. God listens to your prayer, and he works, and it'll make a difference. People who are truly saved sometimes give in to temptation and sin. Some often do. When we see one of our brethren sin, we ought not to self-righteously judge him. What right do we have in ourselves to judge anybody? But pray for him. Pray for him that he won't continue in the same sin. We need to pray for ourselves as well, that God will protect us from temptation and give us the strength to resist. We ought also to pray for our brother that he won't continue in sin. He's in danger. We live in a world that is almost totally corrupt today. That's a fact. And we're bombarded continuously from every side with every immoral and corrupt thing that you can imagine. And today, everything around us, we see things good called evil and evil called good. The Bible said that would happen. And it's all around us today. There's so much that we're being told is good when it's evil. And there's so much that's evil and we're being told it's good. So much good that's being told we need to keep to ourselves and hide. And it affects us. It does affect us. We're bombarded with it. God knows that. There's a saying that's true, that you become like the people that you hang out with. That means that they have an effect on you. And when we live amongst people who are totally corrupt, which is where we live today in this modern world, it affects us. It affects our thinking and everything. And we can even find ourselves wondering about some of the things that we believe and wondering if we're just too intolerant even. Christians actually bring that word, myself included, into our own thinking. Am I too intolerant? Then you go, wait a minute, what am I talking about? We're not supposed to tolerate evil. It's wrong. And it's easy to be tempted because there's a lot to tempt us. Because this world is given in just like the Corinthians. If we're not on our guard, it's easy to start thinking that things really aren't so bad. After all, our very flesh is corrupted, and our flesh has corrupt desires, which is why this body can't enter heaven. This body won't go into heaven, not like this. This body has got to disappear, and it's going to be replaced by a new one, an eternal one. This body is corrupt. Our flesh is corrupt and has corrupt desires. And the problem is, many real Christians are failing to read their Bibles and are living like the Corinthian Christians were, because they're affected by the world around them and they haven't read the Bible, and they're not covering themselves properly, and they're not protected properly, and maybe others aren't praying for them because they don't see the problem either. It's a great big huge problem, and many Christians are living like the Corinthian Christians were, including sexual immorality, excessive drinking, and living together outside of marriage, called fornication in the Bible. That is becoming an epidemic in modern churches. People living together outside of marriage and going to church and being comfortable. That shouldn't be. You know, when somebody comes to me who's living together and they've got problems and they want prayer, the very first thing that I say to any couple that comes to me for any kind of counseling is, how long have you been married? Well, we're not actually married. Well, you got to deal with that first. That's the first thing you have to deal with. You can't ask God to help you in your relationship when you're living in disobedience to God. And that's going on all over the place. It's a big, huge problem. That's just one of them. A lot of excessive drinking is going on. A lot of Christians get into excessive drinking. Christians shouldn't drink at all. That's what I believe. I believe we've talked about that before. We've gone through the scriptures about it. Certainly, pastors are outright commanded not to drink. But if you look at the root words, if you look at the Greek and so on, it's pretty clear that it's really, Christians really are told not to. But it goes beyond that. Christians aren't just doing a little bit of social drinking. They're getting plastered. Shouldn't be. That's living like the Corinthians. And overindulging themselves. Man alive, you know, I praise God, I don't see it as often here in Canada. But I'm sure it's here as well. But you go to the States, I don't know how many pastors you see that can barely walk because they're so fat. So, well, I don't drink. Yeah, but you overindulge still, and we're still not supposed to do that. You know, and how many pastors today spend hours on the computer looking at stuff they shouldn't be looking at? How many Christians do that? How many don't? That's a good question. All of this stuff is a problem, and we need to say it's a problem. We need to recognize that it's sin and that Christians shouldn't be doing it. It's not something for Christians to do. It's not okay. The verse we just read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, was talking about just these things and warning them and us that many Christians are weak and sick, and some have even been dying because they were coming to the Lord's table living in habitual sin. And what's that showing us? Oh, we just shouldn't come to the Lord's table in habitual sin. No, it's showing us that habitual sin is bad. It's even more serious at the Lord's table, but it's bad. It's an offense against God. That verse shows us that there are sins that lead to death. And that's very likely that that's what this passage in 1 John is talking about. This kind of sin that leads to death, habitual sin of Christians. Christians who feel that they can just continually do something that God says is wrong and it's going to be okay. The point comes when God just says that's it. Christians who continue in sin, we know this to be true. Christians who continue in sin are going to be chastised by God. And if you continue to resist God, he will continue the chastening. And a Christian resists, I'm not talking about somebody out there in the world who's not saved. If you as a Christian resist God in any area in your life, God is going to chasten you. And he's going to keep on chastening you until you stop resisting him. Because resisting him is very bad for you. God knows what's best for us, and he will chasten us until we stop, till we get the message. And if we say it's too hard to resist, we're not trying hard enough. Say, well, that the temptation is too strong. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. And it fits with this very thing. Fits in any place where we haven't done our best and given our most. And it certainly fits in the battle against temptation. The Bible says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Well, that can kill you. You keep on resisting. When you see somebody sinning, a brother sinning, pray for him, a sister sinning, pray for her, because they need help. They're on a collision course with disaster. Well, they'll still go to heaven. They'll come through like someone, the Bible talks in another place, like someone pulled out of the fire. They got nothing but their singed skin. Pray for them. If we don't resist all the way, God may chasten us all the way. And this isn't about the sins we too often commit in the heat of the moment due to our continued weakness as human beings. This isn't about doing something stupid once. We'll still be chastised for those things. But we have an answer in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But this is talking about those who sin without admitting or confessing that they're wrong, and they keep on doing it. They resist God. They say to themselves, they somehow excuse what they're doing. Christians we're talking about, remember? They excuse what they're doing. They don't admit that they're wrong. I hope I'm not wrong in not saying we this morning. But we need to take stock in ourselves always. But they won't admit that they're wrong. And they continuously keep on resisting God. And when a Christian does this, it is effectively saying that what he's doing isn't sin, even though God's word says it is. It's denying what God says. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, the other verses either side of verse 9. See, verse 9 tells us what to do. Verse 8 and 10, verse 8 tells us what the problem is. And verse 10 tells us what the problem is again. And both of them point back to 1 John 1, verse 9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we admit we're wrong, God will deal with it. That's what it's saying. All you have to do is say to God, that was wrong. I was wrong. What I did was wrong. And mean it. Confess that you were what you did was wrong. And God will deal with it. That's what it tells us. Isn't that wonderful news? It's incredible news. God will fix it just like that. It's like going to a parent when you were a little kid and you got a scrape and your parent just stopped and fixed it, just like that. And the Bible says this, a warning, 1 John 1, verses 8 and verses 10, the ones on either side. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's a real warning. That's actually saying right there that if you continue to say that what God says is sin isn't sin, and that you haven't sinned, you're probably not saved. See, a person can't be saved until they recognize and accept the fact that they are a sinner. Because until we recognize and accept the fact that I am a sinner, there's nothing to be saved from. When you see this kind of rebellion and resistance in a brother, hopefully somebody who's a brother and not somebody who's pretending. Pray for him or her, and pray that he will follow 1 John 1 verse 9 and confess his sin and stop while there's still time and let God cleanse that sin from him. We have a great promise here that if we pray for somebody, it will make a difference. We don't know everything, but we see what God says. And I like the fellow I used to know years ago, and he's long gone to be with the Lord now. He's up in his 80s then. And he said, when I see something in the Word of God that says something, I missed it before God said it, I believe it. That's the way we got to be. God said it, I believe it. God says if you pray for someone, it'll make a difference. It will give them, he will give them life. You know, that might not mean that he'll give them a long physical life. It might not mean that they're still not going to physically die earlier because of their sin. But maybe it's going to give them that much more. Life. God gives them life. We don't know how much. But it says God will give them life. Isn't that incredible? Think about that. Just for a moment, think about that. How awesome is that? That if you pray for a brother, you see sin as sin. God will give you life for that person. That person gets, it makes a difference. See that? If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he, God, shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Give them life. And if they are in a habitual lifestyle and won't give up their sin, that's going to kill them. But when you see a person sin, see, well, that person right then sinned, pray. Maybe you're going to stop somebody by praying. Maybe it's going to stop somebody from that sin turning into a habit. We don't know. Pray. Pray for one another. We can be sure that it is God's will for us to pray for one another. And because we know that it's God's will for us to pray for one another, we know that we actually are praying in Jesus' name. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name, to be praying as if we are Him, to be praying according to His will. And He says this, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." And it says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." You see, that's together. We have the confidence. Isn't that a blessing? We have that confidence. So remember that. Consider yourself. Consider that if there's anything in your life that where you're resisting God, and stop resisting and pray and ask Him to give you the ability to follow Him and submit to Him and kick out of your life whatever it is that shouldn't be there. But also, pray for one another. Pray for your brother. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.